Moses. I think of Moses as he was leading, he led these people, that first generation, through the wilderness, and every last one of them died except for Joshua and Caleb. Now he is leading the second generation, those that speak of those that are going to be inheritors of the heavenly Canaan. Let's, before we read this, any of this chapter, I would like to turn back to Deuteronomy 12. This is when the instructions began, the instructions that Moses gave them concerning everything, and there's three little words, all the instructions for in the land. God was very specific on his instructions, how they were to act, how they were to conduct themselves, how they were conduct their every circumstance when they got into the land. Because they were just not an ordinary people. They were God's people. He had, and as we have covered in these chapters from chapter 12, including this chapter, every circumstance that comes along in everyday life, God has an order for it. Everything. But it was to be in the land. Let's read Deuteronomy 12:1. Chapter 12 began the instructions. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days ye live upon the earth. In the land. Now remember, they were to be different. I'd like to go back to to Leviticus right quick. They were to show a difference. Leviticus 20, and I would like to begin, this is speaking of, well, verse 22. Leviticus 21 will begin with verse 22. Now remember who this nation is. It's the one that God chose. He redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt. He has brought them for 40 years through that wilderness. And they were to be different. They weren't to be run-of-the-mill like everybody else. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. Yes, 20, and we're ready for the 23rd verse. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated. Notice who did the separating. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. Ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. These people were to be his. They were to live as if they were God's, because they were God's. Now, every possible circumstance that would come across everyday life when they got into the land, God has covered in chapters 12 through now, this 26th chapter. It wasn't the way natural man would take care of the matter, because natural man and God have nothing in common. Let's look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And I'm thankful that God's ways are not our way. Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thankful that we can rely on his ways, that he can lead us in the path that he wants us to go. Now in Deuteronomy 26, in verses 1 to 11, which we won't cover entirely tonight, but this is a beautiful picture, a beautiful illustration of worship and thanksgiving unto God. Worship and thanksgiving. We're going to speak a little bit about worship and thanksgiving unto God here in a little bit. We'll read the first 11 verses, though we won't get that far tonight. And I want you to keep in mind the words that we read earlier. In verse 1, "And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land." Moses is looking forward by faith. He's not going, but they are. "Which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee." Notice he keeps reminding him, "Who gave you this land? And shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us up, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt, with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. In unto the land, Moses, he is looking forward. Sounds to me he's as excited for them to go in as what they are. Let's look at this first verse. "And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." It was for an inheritance. I began thinking about the word inheritance. This is something received as a result of being an heir to the one it had previously been given to, or to the one who owned it. This nation of Israel, the second generation, they would have to go in and claim this land as theirs. It was their inheritance. In the natural, people wouldn't think twice to go and claim an earthly inheritance. They'd probably kill themselves getting to where the inheritance was to be claimed. Well, this land was to be theirs. They were to claim it because it was God-given. It was not anything they worked for. It was a gift. Now, an inheritance is to be cherished or valued, one, because of the person you inherited it from, and two, for the value of what is inherited. When we inherit something, we value it because of the person who had it before they gave it to you. God is the one who owned this land. He still owns it. And he promised it to Abraham and his seed. Let's turn back to Genesis 15. This is when God promised this land to Abraham. We want to notice in Genesis 15 in verse 12 that Abraham was asleep. So this Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham, let's begin in verse 18 of Genesis 15. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram." He's not Abraham yet, he's Abram. "And saying, unto thy seed," and this is the second generation, is Abraham's seed, "have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now this Abrahamic covenant has three very important things to remember. One, there was only one party to this covenant. That was God. Abraham was asleep. There were no conditions attached which man had to meet. God was the only party to this covenant. Number two, it was based on a sacrifice which looked forward to Christ. And the third thing that's very important is that the covenant was based on pure grace. It was unconditional. Anything that Abraham did, yes, he had lapses of faith. Isaac did, Jacob did, but yet it was promised to Abraham's seed. Abraham never saw it, but his seed did. But yet he stepped out in faith, and his seed inherited. God confirmed this. Let's look back in Hebrews 6. God confirmed this oath. Hebrews 6, and I would like to begin with the 13th verse. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them that end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God promised Abraham, and God carried through. We see right here the instructions of when they get into the land, into that land, they were to claim it as their own. They were the seed of Abraham. It's ours. They weren't going to let anybody else have it. It's mine. This generation inherited this land that was promised to Abraham. There was no other reason that they inherited it other than the fact that they were Abraham's seed. They didn't work for it. It was an inheritance. But God did require obedience once they got there. Which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. This was the first thing they had to do. They had to claim it as their own land. They had to put their foot on it. Joshua, let's turn there right quick. This was the instructions that the Lord gave Joshua. Joshua 1, we're going to begin with the second verse. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now once they got into the land, they claimed it as their own. They had to possess it. Now, the land was theirs due to inheritance, but now the second generation was to occupy it. That's what the word possesses means, is to occupy it by driving out the previous tenants and possess it as their own. It didn't belong to anyone else. It belonged to them, and they were to occupy it. And in chapters 10 and 11 of Joshua, we know that they did drive out all the enemies of God. That land they occupied, they drove those previous tenants out. I would like to read Joshua 11, 23. Joshua 11, 23. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. Those enemies had to be driven out, had to be destroyed before Joshua could give those tribes their inheritance by lot. Those enemies had to be out of there so that they could inhabit what they got as far as an inheritance. Now back in Deuteronomy, And dwellest there. It says, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, they were to claim it, and possessest it, they were to occupy it as their own, and dwellest therein. This dwellest here in the Hebrew, it means to sit down, to abide. This land that they inherited, that they occupy now, was to be their home, has the thought of being at rest. When you go to your earthly home, you kick your shoes off and you get comfortable. You rest. Well, this was their home. They were to rest there. That was their home. Promised by God. They were to claim it. They were to occupy it. And they were to rest. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 32:8. This nation of Israel is still, though they're in rebellion today, they are still very special to God. They're still the apple of his eye. Deuteronomy 32 and the 8th verse. When the Most High, and this is El Elyon, divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, we can bring this down. This first verse of them claiming the land, possessing it or occupying it, and resting. It can be applied to each one of us here tonight, spiritually. It is the same in each of our lives. We each individually, not by family groups, not as husband and wife, not as mother and son, mother and daughter, but it's individually. We have to claim by faith what the Lord has provided for us. We don't work for it. We claim it. We simply claim it. It's mine. It's been provided. What did Jesus provide for us on the cross? More than we'll ever understand until we get the glory. Now let's look at 1 Peter 1. Our inheritance. And the natural, a person to kill themselves to get to the lawyer's office. To get my inheritance. I want it. Well, I think our attitude in the spiritual should be even more aggressive than that. 1 Peter 1 and the 4th verse. This is what our inheritance is. We'll begin with the 3rd verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved. This word reserved here means it's waiting for us to claim it. It's at the lawyer's office. Are we going to be aggressive enough to go get it and claim it? And it's reserved for us in heaven for you. Our inheritance is in heaven. It has nothing to do with the old creation. It has nothing to do with this earth. It has nothing to do with the natural. It's completely in a different realm. Our inheritance is Jesus Christ, who we each tonight have been given the opportunity to run to win him as our bridegroom. Each one of us here has been given that opportunity, not only to win him, but to be a joint heir with him. Let's turn to Romans 8. He's not the type of husband that the husband's up here and the wife is down here. They're going to be joint. They are going to be joint heirs. Let's begin with the 14th verse, Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led or guided by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, notice present, we are the sons of God. And if sons, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Notice the condition, though. If so, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Our love for him will cause us to live completely for him. We'll love him preeminently, regardless of the cost. And I can guarantee you, walking with the Lord, running to win Jesus Christ as our prize, going to cost us. What a blessed cost that is. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In possessing the land, Jesus wants us, he desires for each of us as individuals, to claim for our own what was provided for us on Calvary. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. This is what he provided for us. Do we claim it? Do we value it? Does it mean anything to us? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him sin for us. This is what Jesus became. He became actual sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Does that mean anything to you? Let's turn to Colossians 1. How important is this to you? Colossians 1, we'll begin with the 12th verse. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us able or fit or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He did it all. It's there for the claiming. Let's turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, and I would like to begin with the 4th verse. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He put the old creation to death. Do we claim that? Do we count him dead? Do we believe it? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. These are what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection provided for us. And it's up to us to claim this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now let's turn to Ephesians 2. He's not only provided us the old creation put to death, the new creation alive. That's where we are to live in the new creation. But we're also to identify with him. In Ephesians 2, beginning with the 5th verse, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We identify with him as a new creation, because we came forth with him, and he has seated us by faith on the right hand of his Son. We've been seated there, and he wants us to take our place there and reside there, to rest there. We occupy and we rest, and that this is where he wants us to occupy and to rest. He fights our battles because he is in control, and we rest in him. Let's look at Colossians 3. He becomes our life. Colossians 3, and we'll begin with the 1st verse. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, that's in the heavenlies, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now claiming, and this not only pertains to that second generation regarding the land of Israel, but it pertains to us spiritually. Claiming, possessing, and dwelling in the land, in the heavenlies, had to be made practical in their life, has to be made practical in our life before this second verse can come about, before we can give of the first fruits of the land. Let's look at this second verse here in Deuteronomy 26. These three things had be made practical in their lives, or they couldn't do what verse 2 says. That thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name. The first fruits is the first fruits of the earth. When you hear of first fruits, this implies that there's going to be more fruit to come. Just like in the garden, we get the first fruits. The plants are just beginning to produce. The first fruits go to the landowner, to the one that enables you to have the garden, to care for the garden. The nation Israel was to give God all the glory. Also, the word first has the thought of the best quality. God owned the land, and this nation belonged to him. He redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt. He's seen them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He's in charge. The first fruits of this land belong to him, as he was the landowner. The whole earth belongs to him. Let's look at Psalm 24 and the first verse. Psalm 24 and the first verse. The Lord, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He's in control. He is owner of everything. We also see this in Paul's gospel in 1 Corinthians 10:26. Let's turn to Proverbs 3, though, right now. Proverbs 3. In Proverbs, we know Solomon wrote these bits of wisdom, and he had them recorded for us. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. This is wisdom. What Solomon says here is wisdom. We are to honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This honor means here to regard, to treat, or practically declare one worthy of honor. As we bring what we have to the Lord, we honor him. We show everyone, this is who I honor. The substance here is our wealth or our riches. Whatever we have, we are to bring them to the Lord. The increase here, it speaks with the first fruits of all thine increase, it speaks of the produce or the increase of the earth, of any gain or any profit. It belongs to the Lord. It's his. And when we don't, let's turn to Malachi 3. We are thieves of things that belong to God. We actually rob God when we don't honor him with our substance and the first fruits of our increase. We are thieves. We are robbing God of what is truly his. Let's begin with the 7th verse of Malachi 3. Even from the days of your father ye are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And this is what he wants. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. When we honor the Lord, he honors us. And it comes from the heart, not just for an outward show. He wants the attitude from the heart. Yes, I'm going to honor the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy, in this second verse, we want to note what Moses says about the first fruits of the land, which thou shalt bring of thy land. He was looking forward by faith. Remember, he doesn't go into the promised land, but yet he's looking forward by faith that they are going to claim their inheritance, they're going to occupy the land, and they're going to rest because they've got produce, they've got increase coming off of thy land. Let's look back in Deuteronomy 6. The Lord provided for this nation. This nation, oh, he loved this nation. And we'll see a couple of scriptures here. What he provided for them in this nation, in this land. Deuteronomy 6, and I would like to start with the 10th verse. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. They didn't have to build the cities. And houses filled of all good things which thou fillest not. And wells digged which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full. The Lord provided all this. Let's look over in chapter 8. They weren't going into a land that there was absolutely nothing. The Lord went before them and provided for them. Deuteronomy 8, and I would like to begin with the 7th verse. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat, and barley, and vines, and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. See how the Lord went before them? He provided them everything that they would ever need. He already had the crops planted. All they had to do was just reap them. Notice in the 2nd verse, and shall put it in a basket. These first fruits of the earth shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. This basket, where it was just an instrument in which the first fruits of the earth was carried in. We don't have a size, whether it was big or small, but the first fruits were to be given to the Lord in this basket as a part of worship and thanksgiving for the life that he brought them into in this land of Canaan. He brought them in, he fought their battles, and now they're resting in him. Now, do you suppose everyone in that nation appreciated what God did for them? Do you suppose they all claimed what they were supposed to claim and were thankful? These fruits of the first fruits of the earth were to be given to the Lord in appreciation for what he had done for them. I had a thought that the size, since this basket, there was no size given to it, not everybody values what the Lord does for everybody. We have everything provided for us, but not everybody's going to appreciate or value what he's done, what he's provided. I'm sure some of them brought the first fruits of the earth grudgingly. Well, like, what are we going to eat? Have you ever heard anybody, when they give unto the Lord, they give it grudgingly rather than with a willing heart? Let's look at Luke 12. When the Lord instructs us to do something through his word, we're to do it willingly. Here, this nation of Israel was given. God gave them so much. He brought them into a land very fertile, crops already planted. He gave them much. Let's read this verse, Luke 12, 48. And I want part of this verse. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, God gave Israel so much. Of him shall be much required. They were to give of those first fruits of the earth with a willing heart. They were to give of themselves to the Lord. Now it said that these first fruits were to be taken to the place where the Lord God chose to place his name. There was one place that was God ordained for worship, regardless of the length of journey that it took to get there. Remember how large the land of Israel is? From Dan, clear up in the north, down to Beersheba in the south. They all had to come to Jerusalem. That was the God-ordained place for this worship. God expected obedience. That's what he said. He wasn't interested in convenience or any excuses. I can't come. It's too far. Well, let's look at 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12, this is regarding Jeroboam. Rehoboam took the advice of the younger men, and the ten northern tribes divided from the two southern tribes. We'll begin in 1 Kings 12, 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Phanuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king, this is Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. This was not God ordained. Jerusalem was the place to where they were to worship the Lord. In verse 30, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made houses of high places, places of idolatry, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, and on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. This was not God's order. This was one of convenience, he thought. Now back in Deuteronomy 26, let's look at the third verse. And thou shalt go unto the priest and shall be in that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess, or I declare this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. I am come. They were to say, I am come. What this is a realization of what God had done. It speaks of God's faithfulness. Each individual in the land speaks of the consciousness of where God had brought them and what he had given them. They weren't hoping to be there. They were there. They realized, I am come. I have arrived at the place that God promised Father Abraham. Now, as sons of God, we have the privilege. We don't have to go to the priest. We go to our great high priest. We are able to go into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus. We go right into his presence. Let's look at Hebrews 10, and we want to notice how we enter into his presence. We'll begin with the 19th verse, Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with a new creation heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Jesus is faithful. We enter in with a full assurance of faith. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:24. We don't enter in kind of apprehensively. we enter in and we worship him. 1 Thessalonians 5 and the 24th verse. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He has called us. He's faithful. Remember Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he began the good work and he will finish it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's trustworthy. We can just sit back and say, thank you, Lord. Do the work in my life that needs to be done. Finish what needs to be done, because your coming is so close. We just allow him to do the work because he knows what he's doing. What he does is right. Now let's look at verse 4. I would like to read verse 4 and verse 10 together. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And in verse 10, and now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. He took this and he set it, the priest took it and set it before the Lord. This word set here, I liked it. It's to deposit for safekeeping before Jehovah. This basket of first fruits is given to the Lord in an attitude of worship and thanksgiving. Now, how do we come into the presence of the Lord? How do we give him of our first fruits? We give them to him in our basket, this body. This body is just a vessel in which he lives. We bring our attitude of love and worship and adoration in this body, this basket, whether it be large or small, to him. We offer it to him, and there we reside. We are kept as safekeeping in his presence. Let's look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and the 17th verse. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. We'll be coming back to Psalms. I would like to look at Hebrews 13 right now. By him, and the 15th verse, Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Has it ever been a sacrifice to anybody here to praise the Lord? You might be in circumstances that it is a sacrifice to praise him. But we need to praise him. We need, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now I would like to look at Psalm 100, and I would like to read the fourth verse. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. First, we enter into his presence with thanksgiving. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Okay. Psalm 100 verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Yes, singing in our heart. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We worship him. We come into his presence, as Mom brought out in verse 2, with singing. Then we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We're thankful. Then we enter into his courts with praise. We worship him. In John 4:24 says that we must worship him, worship God in spirit and in truth. That's in the new creation. It's not in the flesh. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, when we pray, when we get down in our private closets and we pray, how do we begin to pray? Do we say, oh Lord, help me, help me, help me? I need help. I have an aching foot or I have an earache. Do we always bring attention to us first? Well, the way the Lord wants us to pray, there are many times we don't know what to pray for as we ought, as what Romans 8, 26 and 27 says. Pardon? Yes, the Spirit himself maketh intercession, and he prays according to the will of God. When we enter his presence, we need to do just exactly this. We need to get down and we begin to thank him. Thank you, Lord, for you. Thank you. Thank you for the many spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places. We thank him. Then we begin to praise him. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. I think of all that time that it's written in the Psalms. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. We praise him. We worship him. He wants this. He wants to be the one that we are most taken up with, that we're taken up with him. That's why we're down on our knees. We want to talk to him. Then we pray for others. Yes, we do pray for others. We pray for saints that need physical and spiritual strength. We pray for saints that have turned away from the truth. We pray for saints that need to let the Holy Spirit work what needs to be worked in their lives. And then, yes, we remember ourselves. And Lord, don't forget me. But us is last. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That is the order in which we are to come before his presence. Jesus didn't pray for himself on the cross. He prayed for the one that he loved. He prayed for his only one, his darling. I read that tract the other morning of the sufferings of Christ and how the doctor that wrote the tract described the suffering that he endured, and yet he prayed for me. That's love, and that's what he wants us to express to him as we get down before him. I love you. I love you. And as we praise him, as we worship him, he sees that down in our heart, how much we truly love him, that he should be preeminent in our lives.